Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that once more we can come into your presence and bow before you. We ask that your word would be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit our teacher, your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. A few of us were yesterday up at Perth at a training event for Scripture Union, thinking about our holiday club, which will take place later this year in the second week of July. And it's lovely just now when you get the chance to get out of the town, out into the countryside, and at the side of the road in the fields you can see all the young lambs out in the field with all the other sheep. If we're out in the car as a family, even if Elizabeth and I have not noticed them, Ruth is very quick to point out the sheep in the field using that kind of radar vision that some young children seem to have. I must confess that when it comes to farming and to sheep and to shepherding, I'm almost a complete novice. I used to have a Jewish colleague where I worked in London, and another colleague there used to say of him that you could write what he knew about Judaism on the back of a postage stamp and still have room for the Lord's Prayer. Well, I guess I'm just the same with regard to sheep. I had a friend in Glasgow who used to return to her family farm each spring to help with the lambing, but that was almost about as near as I've got to sheep over the past decade or so. My only experience with sheep before that's been highly limited to a primary school project, to occasional visits to petting farms, and to the Royal Highland Show, and encountering sheep on the farms around Aberdeen when I worked in the church up there. And I must confess that sometimes the stench of these animals, the smell of wet wool still on their hoof, was a bit overpowering. And from these limited, but I would have to admit, negative experiences of sheep, when I hear Jesus saying that he's the good shepherd and we are his sheep, listening to his voice, I know that he truly has to have an extraordinary love and care for us smelly animals. I've heard and read about other characteristics of sheep that are as unflattering as my experience of them. And even if partially any of that is true, then we indeed have an outstanding shepherd, and we shall not want. However, it seems to me when we're thinking of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, my sheep know my voice, they listen to me, the crux of the matter is this: is Jesus our, is Jesus your, is Jesus my shepherd? And do we listen to his voice? And do we truly follow him? For Scripture is very clear in this matter. If we don't listen, and if we don't try to understand his voice, then we are not sheep of Jesus' flock, and he is not our shepherd. And we shall always be wanting and always be found lacking in what we need to live. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Last Sunday we were reading together again from the Gospel of John, from the last chapter of John, which you'll know if you've read it clearly, seems to be a bolt-on addition to John's Gospel. I was saying to the folks down at Pitcorthy last week that yes, while it's a bolt-on addition to the Gospel, it's, I think, quite clearly in the hand of John the Apostle. But we were reading in that last chapter of John's Gospel how Jesus called Peter, these three famous questions to Peter. Peter, do you love me? And Peter answers every time, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Peter is charged to take care of the flock, to take care of the sheep, and to feed the sheep. Peter's called to be a shepherd of Christ's flock, a kind of under-shepherd to the great shepherd. He's to be a shepherd of Christ's followers, gathered together in the Christian church or the Christian flock. Now, when we read that word feed in the context of feed my sheep, it's a strange word to be used in an English translation of the Gospel. because most of us who are English speakers associate it with feeding, as in feeding a baby or feeding a toddler. And it would be a very odd sort of shepherd, wouldn't it, who went out into the field each morning and picked the grass and then put it into the sheep's mouth to feed them. So what does it mean when Jesus calls Peter to feed my sheep? Well, I think it means, of course, leading the sheep, leading us to good pasture. Good pasture where we can feed ourselves. So Sunday by Sunday, as we read and as we share Scripture together, we're only beginning to open it up. We're only beginning to feed upon God's Word for that week. It's as though Sunday is the preparation for the rest of the week, which it is. It's the day of preparation where we have our spiritual starter, as it were. But we need to get past that starter and get on to the main course. And that involves you and me reading and trying to live out what God says to us in His Word, the Bible. That means I think we should be spending a little time each day with God in His Word, listening to what God's saying, spending time throughout the week, reading, looking for God's Word to us, and speaking, of course, with our Heavenly Father in prayer. That's one of the reasons why we have our Bible in a Year prayer notes, giving us suggested readings, and there are some copies for next month sitting on the table over there in the corner. And of course next month starts in the middle of this week, so if you're following that, please do pick up your readings for May. You see, if we only ate breakfast on a Sunday morning and then ate nothing at all throughout the following week, we'd very quickly get physically hungry, we'd get drained, if not ill. And by the following Sunday, when we came time to eat our next breakfast, well, perhaps we wouldn't even be able to eat that properly. So ill, so unwell would we be. And it's the same, it's just the same with our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. If we only feed on God's Word on a Sunday morning, if we only feed on God's Word as we hear it read and shared in church Sunday by Sunday, and if we do nothing else until the next week, then we also get spiritually drained. We get spiritually starved. We're unable to function properly as God's man or woman. See, God wants us to be healthy physically by eating regularly, taking care of our bodies. But God also wants us to be spiritually healthy, living life of physical and spiritual balance so that we are everything that we're meant to be as His creation. Well, of course, you and I are here this morning. We're here in church. We're, as it were, enjoying our spiritual breakfast for this week. But there are others who could be here and are not here. Perhaps for them and the associated, perhaps for them, faith and the associated church membership has, in a sense, lost its meaning. There may be people like that in your family, or out in your streets, friends, folks you've known, folks you've worshipped with in the past who slowly drifted away, who are no longer even getting their spiritual breakfast once a week on Sunday mornings. So what can you do about that? Well, firstly, you need to be healthy and strong yourself. Yes, you need to be getting your breakfast, your spiritual breakfast, Sunday by Sunday, and then getting other regular spiritual courses each day throughout the week. You can pray for the folks that you're thinking of, folks who used to worship and you know are not here. You could invite them to come with you for spiritual breakfast next Sunday or another Sunday morning. Is that easy? Praying and inviting. And if each one of us who's here at our services, just now, later on, also at Pitcorthy, was over the next month or so able to pray for just one person we know who used to be here, and then phone them up or go and visit them and invite them to come back to church, then by summer, not only would we have double the numbers who are here Sunday by Sunday at our services, and maybe we'd all have to get here a wee bit earlier to ensure getting a seat, but in fact we'd have most of our members. Most of our members actually recognising that church membership has meaning and purpose again, and sharing more fully in the mission and service of Christ's church here in this place. It's that easy. Just imagine if we had not a couple of hundred, but something like 400 people here Sunday by Sunday over the summer. Think of the poor folks doing the teas after the services. But 400. And that image of 400 people perhaps over the summer praying and bringing just one more person here by Christmas, then our two services here on Sunday morning would not just be about a choice of time or style, but they'd be necessary because of the numbers coming. It's that easy. That's the method that Jesus' disciples used to bring people to Jesus. They thought of people. They went out and got them, and they said, come and meet this guy. Come back and meet what your faith is really about. And each one of us are just like the disciples. We can pray for, we can bring back just one person. But to do that, we have to get spiritually healthy ourselves. We have to be feeding ourselves with God's word. We have to be praying with God, asking for the filling of His Holy Spirit. And we have to dedicate and rededicate ourselves in God's service. In part, that sense of dedication and rededication was what some of us were doing yesterday at Perth, at the Scripture Union Holiday Club event, rededicating ourselves in God's service. Just a few moments ago, we sang the 23rd Psalm, the psalm in which David says that the Lord is our shepherd. David wrote these words of the psalm centuries before Jesus stood up during that feast and spoke about himself being the good shepherd. And yet David, as it were, is looking forward in time, but also reflecting his own experience of God's loving embrace and God's involvement in his life. And Jesus takes up that idea at the beginning of this 10th chapter of John's Gospel, where he does indeed say, I'm the good shepherd. He takes on himself God the Father's role of being a shepherd to his people, by defending them from spiritual dangers, by leading them to where they can find spiritual nourishment. Now the context for these words, the occasion in which Jesus spoke these words, which are written by John in his Gospel, was the festival known as the Festival of Dedication, really the Festival of Rededication. This term time, the rededication of the temple there in the city of Jerusalem. You see, some 150 years before Jesus spoke these words, the temple had had as its center a statue of Zeus, the supposed supreme god of the Greeks. But there was a Jewish family at that time, the great family of the Maccabees, and they finally became militarily strong enough to rid the land of the Greek invaders. And they literally cleansed the temple of that abomination, that idol. They smashed it down. They got rid of it entirely. And then they relit the fires in the temple. They relit the great candlesticks in the temple. And the festival in late December became what is now celebrated by Jews around the world as Hanukkah. The air at the time of our gospel reading for today was filled with these thoughts of victory and freedom and the return of native Jewish leadership to the country, to the city of Jerusalem once again, a re-cleansing of the temple, as it were. But while the temple was once again fully dedicated to God, in the day of Jesus, the land had been lost again, not to the Greeks, but this time to the Romans, with all their awful brutality, with their heathen practices, which came all too close to this holy place that Jesus and others were gathered in. This magnificent colonnaded temple of God. 40 years in the building, glorious by any standards, but now subject once again to heathen powers. And I suspect those who asked Jesus the question, "How long will you keep us in suspense, Jesus? Are you going to be a rescuing king? Are you going to be God's promised Messiah?" I suppose those who asked Jesus these questions felt like perhaps many of the Iraqis who must be asking that same question about the occupying American and British forces. They must be asking themselves, will one of the leaders of our people rid this holy land of the invaders? That's what those who were around Jesus 2,000 years ago wanted. They wanted freedom from the invader. They wanted freedom to live without fear. They wanted freedom to live without foreign domination or political muscle men who always wanted every penny in taxes they could extract and who were present everywhere. I haven't in my lifetime ever experienced that same sense of living in an occupied land. Perhaps few of us, if any, have. With the possible exception of some islanders living down in the English Channel during the Second World War, these British islands have not in recent history seen an occupying, invading force. And yet, we've just been celebrating and marking the anniversary of the invasion of the Falkland Islands. So those who are British citizens certainly still know something about living under an occupying army. But here in these islands, we've not seen that in recent years, unless you count political rule over our nation, Scotland, from a parliament based in England. A few years ago, Elizabeth and I made a visit to the home of author Margaret Mitchell in Atlanta, Georgia. She only ever published one book in her lifetime. But what a book! Gone with the Wind, published 1936, the Pulitzer Prize winner the following year, 1937. It became one of the best-selling American novels of the 20th century. It was translated into dozens of languages, published all around the world, printed in hundreds and hundreds of editions. And of course, just 3 years after it was written in 1939, it went on to be made into an absolutely stunning film, recounting the story of the rebellious Georgian Southern belle Scarlett O'Hara, her experiences with her friends and her family, with her lovers, with her enemies in the South during the period known as the antebellum, the period when the country was beginning to split up and fall apart, during the American Civil War, and then during the Reconstruction era. In Atlanta, there's a great model, a great diorama, a model of the events of these times. And they're all kind of lit with music and sound effects and so forth. And they tell the story of that period in and around Atlanta. And if you remember watching the film Gone with the Wind, perhaps you'll recall the fear of the Yankees coming, the unbridled force of these northern soldiers coming down into the southern lands and the brutality that sometimes they exerted on those they conquered. And with that kind of image from the American South in our minds, perhaps we can more easily picture what these Jewish people wanted. They simply wanted their freedom. They wanted the restoration of the old ways and old days. Now, not everything in the American South was perfect. And not everything in Israel was perfect either. But we understand that sense of longing for freedom and restoration. So let's come forward to 2007, here in Scotland, to this once capital city of Dunfermline, and ask ourselves the same question. What do we want of Jesus? What do we want? As we go to the polls later this week, do we want more of the same in a country that is spiritually and morally losing its way, while at the same time trying to police the nations of the world? Are we looking for a Jesus who will, as politicians try to do and promise, a Jesus who will fulfill all our wants, all our necessities, all our dreams, all our expectations of the good life, all our dreams of what a good life would be? I've had quite a few funerals to lead over the past few days, and I think it would be true to say that the majority of folk that I've met in the context of preparing these services still expect to have eternal life after death, with or without Jesus as the one who gives it. People still expect it. But what are the spiritual dangers that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, defends us from, and how does he give us hope of this ongoing life with him? The perils that Jesus means when he says that no one will snatch them out of my hand are the things which can take us out of the fellowship of the church, where we're surrounded by Jesus' loving embrace. There are things that take us away, things like the danger of false teaching, the sort of alternative religion which denies the reality of sin, which presents to us the dangers of self-centeredness, which denies the power of the risen Christ to save us from these things. And today, an even greater danger is the siren voice of the secular world, which despises belief in God as old-fashioned and irrelevant, and which tempts many who used to be churchgoers, which tempts many with the delusion that there are much better ways of spending Sunday. But if you've really listened to the voice of God, then even if these temptations do draw you away from his church for a while, you will always hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling you back into his flock. And sooner or later, you will return. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. The voice of the one who has called you to trust in him is the one of the Good Shepherd who's laid down his life for you, for me, for everyone, laying down his life, nailed to the cross. He gave up his life so that you and I could have it. And then he arose from death to tell us that all he said was true. And his words, his promises, his love for us and for all people, his acceptance of people of every kind, his leading us and giving us eternal, never-ending life with him, all of that true. What a voice for us to hear and follow. What a good shepherd. As we read in Scripture and the Gospels, we see that Jesus did miracles. And he does miracles in your life, but I wonder if you've seen them. Have you been aware of these miracles Jesus is doing? Do you believe that these things come from the hand of the gracious hand of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see how wonderful it is that we who were once scattered and once lost and once without a change, a recovered. Once we had no hope, now we have hope. We're given light in the darkness of our despair. We're given life forever in this assembly, this gathering of God's people, in this house of the Lord, this holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We're gathered together, Jesus' flock. And I wonder, do you see God the Father's hand in that? For Jesus and the Father are one in their love for the sheep, one in their opposition to death and evil, one in their determination to bless the sheep with indestructible life, one in their power to free and to enliven. And Jesus is the perfect expression of God in our world. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. So that whoever has seen and heard Jesus has seen and heard God. Indeed, as Jesus says to us, the Father and I are one. And in that world, in his flock, whether it's the valley of the shadows of death, whether it's the enemy who wants to feast on the sheep, whether it's the personal straying or wandering from the flock of the great shepherd of the sheep, you and I shall never be in want. That 23rd Psalm which we sang earlier sings of the green pastures and the still waters to which the shepherd leads his sheep. And Jesus says to us, I give you eternal life. You will never perish. When we are in the sheepfold of the church, we come to know the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We come to know him as our friend. We come to be close to him in prayer. We embark on the new way of life, the Christian life, the way of life which is full of joy, the Christian life which feeds us with the guidance and the promise of God in his word, which joins us to Jesus in love. And once you're joined to Jesus in love, nothing can separate you from him, not even death itself. And so Jesus gives us eternal life. And we can live with him forever in the green pastures and by the still waters of heaven. But although the Christian life's a joyful one, it's also a very demanding way of life. We hear the voice of Jesus calling us to service, to serve our neighbours, beginning with our family, and then spreading out into our neighbourhood, our whole society, even nations far away. That's what it means to pray for people and invite them to church, beginning with your family, your friends, your neighbours, extending outwards. We've prayer partners, of course, in China just now, but you don't have to go overseas to do the work which Jesus calls you to. It begins where you are. And the only way to live this new life is through the strength that we receive by listening to the voice of Jesus, our Good Shepherd. We listen to him by reading our Bible, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, daily. We listen to him by praying, by gathering together as his flock regularly at church. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. My friends, therein lies our hope. And so let's all remain faithful to Jesus, our shepherd, and faithful to his church.